listen. Please pray with me. Father, I pray that you'd come upon us in the power of your Spirit. You know me, Lord. You know my frame. We pray that our standing in place and nourishment today wouldn't be in the wisdom of men or human eloquence, but in the power of your Son in and by the Spirit in our hearts. We pray that you'd come, Lord, with a living word that would be flowing in and through and out of and among our hearts like a river of water when you water your garden today. In our own strength and wisdom, it would just be deadness, but we pray by the power of your Spirit, there would be life to everyone in this place today. Life from your throne. We pray that you'd have mercy on this speaker, Lord, today. That we could really communicate and touch hearts and clarity. Understand some greater measure of eternity for having come together. Pray that I could bring a measure of the blessing I've received here already in this day, in the words that have been said, in the Spirit that's here, in the honor that's here. We thank you now for this time together. We rejoice. And we have such great hope because we know you're able to do abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine. It's a tremendous honor to be here. The Spirit of Siapha is with me. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm already with you in spirit. And Siapha called Friday night and he said to my wife, tell Jay to speak slowly and clearly. So I hope his Spirit will rest upon me. The occasion for the opportunity to talk to you today was born out of a discussion that we had over what has become the cry of my heart, that God's people would begin to discover who they are after the Spirit and not after the works of men. To paraphrase, Paul came in Acts 19:2. Maybe you'd like to just turn there briefly. I hope it's Acts 19:2. Let me just lead into it. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so I'd like to paraphrase Paul's question and say, have you received relationships from God since you believed? My impression is that too often, many would respond by saying, we haven't even so much as heard there be relationships from God. If I had a title for what I want to share with you, I want to share with you relationships from God. The Lord opened God's purpose to me in the most generic way I think I've ever experienced it. And the purpose of God in that generic expression came this way. It was that God's purpose is to bring people to a place that doesn't shake. And the Bible calls that place by a number of names. One of those names is it's a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Probably the most important one because it tells us so much in that one vision. A city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. In another place, that place is called the New Jerusalem. It comes down from heaven, hallelujah, and it's never going away. God wants people who don't shake relationally, who don't shake emotionally, who don't shake morally, who don't shake spiritually, who don't shake in the substance of the life and life more abundantly that they have in their hearts. And the place that doesn't shake, the thing about the place that doesn't shake is it's a place whose builder and maker is God. Anything that God doesn't make shakes. I mean, you can simplify the central theme of the Bible as a theme that offers us an alternative between two places, a place that doesn't shake, and a lot of other places, all of which shake. God's heart is 100% for his place that doesn't shake. He hates shaky places. On another matter, I was pursuing at some depth what it is to be a husband, and I started looking up the definition of a husband. I was looking to see if there was any difference authoritatively between husbands and wives. I couldn't find any, by the way. And but what I found out was that at the root of it, it's to be mortal. To be a husband is to be mortal. And to be mortal in the Hebrew is to be weak, frail, incurable, woeful. So by definition, that's me. It made me wonder why Paul had to have a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble. Because if to be a husband is to be weak, frail, incurable, woeful, and a couple of other things that were pretty shakable. So God knows our frame. He knows how shakable we are. He knows that my commitments are worth... Hugh already gave my conclusion. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto that day. My commitments are worthless. You ever make any commitments? Oh, mercy. The alternative to the city whose builder and maker is God are the many things whose builder and maker is man. Man-made things. In the Old Testament, there's a recurring phrase, the work of man's hands. And it's never spoken of with great fondness by the Lord. A high place is a work of man's hands. It's an alternative to the place that God wanted his people to go under the Old Testament. Tragically, it's still an alternative to the place God wants us to be, even today. He doesn't want us to be in a high place. He wants us to be in his place, in spirit and in truth. About 10 years ago, I felt like I had the spirit of Jeremiah all over me. I went to Dallas, Texas to a conference in tears. Oh, that my head were a fountain of tears. I had become so in such despair and so fruitless in the Lord. And the Lord met me there, and he met me there in a few words that were shared with me as it happens in a small workshop. Bob Mumford and I looked across the table and held hands together across this table. And the lamentation of my heart was that I'd never seen a church, because I think God ought to be allowed to determine what a church is. And in the scripture, the only thing he ever calls a church is all those who have the Son in a place. There's no place where God calls a church by any other name except the name of the town where it is. Because the body of Christ has geographical integrity in this world, so people who are living in darkness can see and believe that Jesus is real. Church leaders were there talking about their churches, and my cry of my heart was, but don't you understand? We don't have any churches down here. I never saw one. And in my tears, Bob Mumford reached across the table. I don't know whether you know Bob. He's a marvelous minister of the Word. And he said to me, the pattern for structure and authority in the kingdom of God is not Greek. It's Hebrew. That God doesn't put the solitary into McDonald's. He doesn't put the solitary into Greek city-states. He doesn't put the solitary into General Motors. He puts the solitary in families. And that's all he had to say. I don't know whether he heard what he was saying the way I heard what he was saying, but it changed my whole life. Because I went there struggling with who I was, what my identity was. People had been saying to me as I would go to minister in various places, well, who do you think you are? Well, by what right do you say those things to me? They said those things to Jesus. It's a fundamental question. One way of looking at the place that doesn't shake is that the eternity in each of our hearts is there's a need to belong that's so basic. We have this tremendous need to belong, to be accepted in a way that is unshakable, to belong to something that'll never pass away. It's the cry of each of our hearts. And our greatest fear is to be rejected, or to be alienated, or to be estranged from one another. And God comes into that really divine human need that He's placed at the very center of each one of us, and He offers us a place that'll never go away. The pattern is Hebrew. After I came to know the Lord, then I went looking for a church. Boy, I was really running around very quickly trying to find a church, and I couldn't find anything that looked anything like what I saw in here. And Lord finally said to me, "You're not going to find it because it's all broken up right now. It's fractured. There is a church there. You just can't see it right now because of what men have done to it. The work of man's hands has divided it all up. But there's a church there. In each town there's a church. In New Haven there's a church. In this town there's a church, and you're part of it. And so I said, "Well, Lord, how do I get in? How do you become a meaningful part of a church that you can't see?" The pattern being Hebrew opened up something to me. I think it was Stephen's message as he was being tried and then ultimately martyred. It was that God, beginning with one man, ordered men in time and space, to paraphrase what he said. And it was life that ordered men in time, and it was life that put them in their place in space. And so the pattern being Hebrew was that the organization and structure of the people of God under the Old Testament, which is an example for us, is that life put them in their place. When God looked at and reckoned and dealt with the people of God, they came before God according to their tribes, their clans, their families, and the men of the household, and the whole structure was a matter of life. Life puts us in our place. Any alternative to that is something that man does, but life is what God does. Life is God's doing, and Jesus came that we would have life. He said that we could, in getting in touch with this life, he said that in the first instance, to test ourselves, to see whether we're in the faith. I think it's 2 Corinthians, is it? Let's take a look there for a moment. The last chapter of 2 Corinthians. 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. I love it. We don't have to get our wallet out to see if we lost our card. We don't have to call any place to see if we're on the books, except the books of heaven. To see whether you're in the faith, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. When Paul said that we could examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, he was saying, if you'll examine yourself to see that you're in the faith, you'll find an experiential sense of the indwelling Christ. It's not something that's just something in the head or in the theory. You can have a real sense of Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. If you don't have that sense of the indwelling Christ, you fail the test. That's the clear implication of the scripture. What I discovered was that not only could I examine the content of my heart to see whether I was in the faith, but I could examine the content of my heart to find out who I was in the faith in relationship to others. Jesus had promised in Mark 10, I think 29 to 31, there's no one who's left mother, father, brother, sister, fields, houses, for my sake and the gospel, who won't receive 100 times as much, mothers, brothers, sisters, children, fields, in this present age, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, Jesus doesn't use word loosely. God doesn't use words loosely. God creates by his word. Nothing that was created except by his word, both in the old creation and in the new creation. When Jesus says he's going to give us 100 times mothers and brothers and sisters and children, he's not talking theories. He's talking about a substantial sense in your heart in relationship to one another, that he's put you together in particular. Of him are we in the body, using another analogy, that we're one body. He puts us together by every joint and ligament. Ezekiel said to God about the valley of dry bones, can these dry bones live? Or I think God says to Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel says, well, you know, Lord. And then the bones came together. Before anything else happened, the bones came together. So relationships are so foundational to life that we come into right relationship with one another. And God wants to do that by his Spirit. Men have done it. And you see the result of how men have put people together in the name of the Lord. Division. But when the Holy Spirit puts you together, you get divine truth. You get an expression in the earth of an eternal place where there's no division, there's no fracture, nothing, there's no darkness, neither shadow of turning, and you get it, an example of it, a model of God's purpose in the earth, so that people living in darkness in the city of New Haven can look at a people who have a vital, unshakable relationship with one another and say, oh my God, what, and flee out of this present darkness into the light, into the place that doesn't shake, because you know that it's the desire of every heart to come to a place that'll never shake and never pass away. Marriages falling apart in divorce. Children and fathers alienated. The last verse of the Old Testament, I'll send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. God's heart is that there be integrity in relationship. And the only thing that has integrity is what God does. Belonging to one another is not a matter of man-made institutional membership. It's an affair of the Spirit, and it's a sacred thing. And we can sense it. But like the disciples in Ephesus, who hadn't received the Holy Spirit because they never heard there was one, the people of God need to hear it. There's relationships from God. And start looking for it. Ever since I discovered, by the kindness and mercies and grace of God, that the pattern for structure and authority in the kingdom is Hebrew, and it's a matter of life, I go through my days like a four-year-old on Christmas morning. Because when Jesus ascended, he also descended. And he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. That means that he wants to give us to one another as gifts. And the Spirit in our heart should be that to receive one another as gifts from God, not knowing each other after the flesh, because in the flesh, let's face it, we're sick, woeful, miserable, incurable, unfaithful. God reminds us in his word, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise, but God's chosen the foolish thing. Jesus came to save the sick. We're a community of failures in the flesh. But in the Spirit, we're more than conquerors through him who saved us. And so we can look right past the flaws of one another, counting the weakness and the shame of it as nothing compared to the treasure that lies within a vessel, and to know each other after the Spirit. Once I lived in a doctrine that was the brotherhood of believers. Women were brothers. My sons in the faith were brothers. My fathers in the faith were brothers. And if you look at the old creation will tell you, if you relate to a son, as though you're his brother, that's not very good because you'll leave him without a father. If you try to relate to your father as though he's a brother, he won't be able to input your life in the same way as he could if you honored him as a father. The Lord, by the Holy Spirit, wants to give us something that's very real and very substantial. And as a matter of experiential reality in your heart by the Holy Spirit, we can begin to know one another after the Spirit, who we are, in a way that doesn't shake. There are those who in the faith to me I used to think were brothers, and I discovered, oh, he's become a kind of father to me in the gospel. That's like a father. That's like a source person in my life. When that person speaks, my ear hears better than it does when other people in the body speak. And I need to pay more careful attention because it's Jesus working out his lordship in this one new man that he's creating, which in the analogy I'm speaking of is a family. There were those who were like my kids in the faith, and I was trying to relate to them as a brother. It wasn't working very well. The old creation will tell you, if your children are sick, it'll keep you up all night. But if the children next door are sick, you're not up all night. And it's a good thing, because somebody's kids are always sick. And if you're up all night every time every kid's sick, you'll never get any sleep. But in the old creation, we know that. Well, the struggle of my life when I was in tears was, there were certain people, when they got sick, I was up all night. And I couldn't understand, Lord, why am I so partial? Why don't I love all of your people the same way? I felt terrible in my heart. And especially if it was a woman, say, who was about my age or the age of my wife, who was in terrible distress or in difficulty, why did I feel so much compassion if I only had a doctrine that said the brotherhood of all believers? Why was that so disturbing to me when some other person going through the same thing didn't seem to bother me a bit? When I discovered that person had been put in relationship to me as a daughter, all the stress went away. Then I could have that kind of closeness that the old creation tells you is perfectly appropriate between a father and his daughter, or a father and his son, that we could be in touch with one another in a meaningful and substantial way without stumbling. But if we don't see it according to the Spirit, we're just in darkness. It's not as though the Lord wants to keep us in eternal childhood, because it's a progressive development, growing up in the Lord. At one point, Jesus' disciples were like his children. At another point, he called them servants. When he got all done, he called them friends, because he said, I gave you everything I got. And so it is in the Lord. Those who may in the first instance be to you as a little babe, held to your breast as a mother would nurse her child, at some point in time, if the Spirit of God has done it and the Spirit of God is on the relationship, your heart will be the heart of a father or a mother who says, oh, I want this child to grow up and exceed what I have, to have a better start and a better life and a better prospect than I had. And so you wind up calling them friends because you gave them all you got. There was no competition. The pattern is Hebrew. There is a structure here, but you can't see it because it isn't the work of man's hands. In the beginning, the Judaizers tried to make circumcision, external circumcision, the mark or the sign of belonging. God said, no, it's not. It is not man's doing. The circumcision that matters is the circumcision in the heart by the Spirit. And the goal is to cut away everything that makes it impossible for you to relate in intimacy to God, to hear God, and to allow him to work out his life in the body he desires, so that we can be close to one another, because we need one another desperately, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. in the environment of Yale. Some of you were here for only a brief time, geographically. But that doesn't have to be a cause of alienation or loneliness or estrangement. It doesn't mean that your life's on hold, waiting to get back to some more geographically enduring place. Because the New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven even now, and our citizenship is from above. And God is able by His Spirit to form relationships while you're here now. If our eyes could only be opened, then we could see. Relationships that will endure and touch and bless your life when you're on opposite sides of the world from the people that you're meeting in this point in time and space. There are those who are like fathers to me in the faith, who are like children to me in the faith, and my life is strengthened and encouraged every day, even though they're far away, because in the Spirit I know who I am. They say, if you ask a man who he is, he'll tell you what he does. But if you ask a woman who she is, she'll tell you who she's related to. We're the bride of Christ. And who we are is a matter of relationship. It's not human doing. It is not our own doing. Who we are is completely God's doing. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And it's relationships. It's the relationships of our life that flesh out our identity, that give substance to who we are, that encourage us. Who are we when we're not doing anything at all? We see in the relationships of our life. If our identity is based on our doing, there are times when we get into despair and find ourselves altogether unfruitful, and then we get into an identity crisis because we feel we're disqualified or somehow we've come short. So we need to see who we are according to God's doing, according to God's, we need to see it from God's point of view. The old creation will tell you, if you have blood relatives, there's nothing you can do about it. You didn't get into them, and you can't get out of them. You can be nasty, alienated, bad, estranged, and so on, but you can never change the fact that that's your blood brother, parent, or whatever. And so it is in the New Testament. Only now it's better blood, better promises, and it's a creation that'll never go away. It'll never shake. Have you received? Have you received relationships from God since you believe? That's our inheritance. And that's foundational to everything. Because those that you know that you know that you know that you belong to, they're the ones who are able to speak into your life and impact your life and to keep you from falling and to strengthen the knees that are weak and lift up the hands that hang down. I want to conclude with Romans chapter 8. I grew up in the building trades. My whole family was involved in building and plumbing and electrical and all kinds of things. I always worked with my hands all my life. I took a great deal of satisfaction and pride that I had capability with my hands. And as I was going through the Bible the second time, I came to the passage, I think it's in Exodus, where God said to Moses, and when you make an altar of stones, don't make it of dressed stone, because if you touch it with a chisel, you'll defile it. I was really upset. God, you gotta be kidding. I can make any rough stone better. I was insulted. My God, you don't understand. I could just knock a corner off here. I'd really be so much better than just some rough stone. And it was a real crisis for me to discover that all I could add to what God wants is defilement. All I could do was make it unacceptable or worse. It's terrible. What I want to say is that Jesus plus the work of man's hands is not an alternate lifestyle. It's death. When we begin to manhandle what God wants to do by His Spirit, we kill it. Stephen said, and Paul, this is good because Paul said the same thing to the Greeks later on. Paul may not have been born again yet, but he was getting a deposit from Stephen that he carried to the Greeks later. God doesn't live in temples built by human hands as if He needed anything. But He Himself gives life and breath to everyone, and it's in Him we live and move and have our being. God doesn't live in structures built with human hands. He doesn't live in the vanity of Gentile thinking, of Greek thinking. He doesn't live in the vanity of the intellectuals who build these great structures and so on. His life is in the Spirit. That's where the kingdom is. I believe that I would go so far as to read what Stephen says is not only does God not live in temples built by human hands, if He was there and you put up a temple, He'll leave. But there it is, in the name of the Lord, monuments, the work of man's hands, monuments to our inability to get along. Presenting the people living in darkness with a lie that these things are churches, not churches. The work of man's hands. But what do? Make another one? Come out of them and say that we're of Christ? No, that's not the way God treated me in my bondage, in my error. He came to me and He loved me. Because the nature of God's love is it's redemptive. God can love something that's bad and make it good if you could believe Him. And we're called to love one another that same way. While we were dead. Jesus said, greater love than this has no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. I wasn't his friend when he laid down his life. I don't feel like his friend when I need saving most. I feel like his enemy because of my own evil behavior. That wasn't the gospel. When Jesus said that, that was not the gospel. He laid down his life for his friends. Romans elaborates on the truth and says, for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. For a friend, someone might possibly dare to die. For someone that you agreed with, or you were simpatico with, or that you trusted, you might die for someone like that. But God demonstrated His love in this. While you were no good, on your worst day, God died for you. And if you can believe it, it'll change your life. Because the nature of God's love is it can love things that are bad and weak and woeful and incurable and change them. And Jesus said, I want you to love each other like that. Because that's the way you are without me, without my love. I want my love expressing itself in a body so that that man's weakness becomes an occasion for the power of my glory and the grace that you show to your brother in my kind of love, and it'll change him. If the weaknesses we see in one another are not an occasion for division, but an occasion for the flow of God's love, then a body will be building itself up in that love, and it'll be the light of the world, a city on a hill. When we take the differences that exist among us and make it an occasion to build these monuments to our inability to get along, and then tell to the world, this is a church, a lie. But God's remedy is to love it. He comes and He loves us in our bondage and He's transforming us. We need to just look right through the work of man's hands, the institutional structures that men have built, as though they're not even there, because God said, I've promised once more to shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. And this signifies the removing of the things that can be shaken, so that what can't be shaken will remain. The skyline of man's doing has so cluttered our ability to see the work of God that it's very difficult to see. But God's promised, I'm going to shake it, and then you're going to see it. Hallelujah. And by faith, we can see it now. There's a glorious church in the city of New Haven. It's a glorious church. It's in you. It's among us. The kingdom of God is within us. And by His Spirit, He's making something beautiful. Don't let anyone deceive you. Offer you some other way of belonging or something else to join. And don't let yourself be bound by the work of man's hands. You can be in it, but not of it. He's able to deliver us. God have mercy. What then shall we say in response to this? Romans 8:31. If God's for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For we're persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither the height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the city that You've made, the one with foundations that doesn't shake. Help us, Lord. We never saw a living city before. We never heard of planting a garden to get a city. We pray that Your Spirit would be mighty upon us. It should open us to our inheritance. Open our eyes to see how great this thing is that You've called us to. How great is the love that You've lavished on us and the one You love. Keep us from the evil one. Make us a people to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name. We were talking this morning in Sunday school from Hebrews. And there's a contrast between the ministry of Moses and the ministry of Jesus. And I was reminded there's a verse in John 8. I think it says that a servant has no permanent place in the family, but a son is part of it forever. Moses was faithful as a servant. Jesus had said of John the Baptist, there's none greater that are born of women than John, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Because the substance of our faith is that we belong as a matter of life, not service. Then we can enter God's rest and begin to discover who we are. God wants a people in His rest. Maybe there's someone here today who's never entered God's rest, who's never come out of this current distress, the shaking of this old creation that's going on. No, the Word of God tells us everything is confirmed by two or three witnesses. The nice thing about a relationship is there's at least two parties to it. As we get an experiential sense of belonging, and in particular to one another, we can confess that. I know it's just kind of a scary thing, because we're so used to being rejected in this old creation.
just to see whether or not the Lord has confirmed the relationship in the heart of the other one. And then when it's been spoken and confirmed, not something that we do in the flesh, we need to guard our hearts about that. We need to see it after the Spirit. Then you don't have to go away living in your imagination, wondering whether anything that was real there, just thinking it's you and maybe it's not the other person. But you can know. John preached that we could know we have eternal life. Maybe you'd like to come into that place that doesn't shake this morning. If there's anyone here who's been touched in that way, there are many who would be grateful for the opportunity to pray and affirm and confirm what the Spirit's saying in your heart today. There's someone here who's been touched in that way. I urge you, before you leave this place today, get with someone and confess what's happened to you and pray together so that you don't have to go from this place wondering, that you might know. In Jesus' name.